theme. So if you'll grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. So we didn't need to change our logo for this. We just needed to change the number, 2 instead of 1. 2 Thessalonians. As you're turning there, have you ever had that thought about what a blessing persecution is? You laugh because we don't often look at persecution as a blessing. But we read in Matthew 5:10, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This morning we're going to look at this teaching on persecution. What is persecution? Simply put, persecution is any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification with Christ. This can include hostile feelings, attitudes, words, or actions. So the Bible talks about something very specific called persecution. And it tells us that there's this amazing blessing about a person who is being persecuted. As we get into the scripture this morning, I'd like to just take a moment to talk about the differences between random hard things that we go through and specific persecutions. All of us, as human beings living in this world, I think we're all in that category this morning, we all experience the fall of mankind, spoken about in Genesis chapter 3. We all experience, by the very nature of living in this world, hardship, difficulty, sickness, death, pain and suffering, just from living in this world. That's part of the human condition. This is not persecution as spoken of in the Bible. Somebody who's not a Christian can suffer and will suffer in this world because it's a fallen world. The thing about this type of suffering, the suffering of a person who's not a Christian, is there's no benefit to that suffering, as opposed to persecution, which we're going to talk about this morning. There's no benefit for the person who lives in the world and lives in such a manner of ignorance towards the things of God or denial of the things of God and the suffering that they go through. There's no benefit to that. So that's one category of hardship and difficulty that is not persecution. Another would be general torment. This would be for a believer. This would be for what we would call a carnal believer, or somebody who's a believer who's just not engaging the things of God. And in their heart, they don't desire to live in a godly way, pursuing after the things of God. There's a certain amount of torment for a believer like that. It's spoken of in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, in regards to Lot. Lot, as you know, lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he lived in a very ungodly way and engaged his culture in an ungodly way. But it says that that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So there's a torment that a believer feels when they're living in a worldly way. And that's because for the believer, a true believer has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. The Holy Spirit is working in the believer's life to separate the believer from worldly loves and indulgences. And so the resistance of the Holy Spirit in a way where you're denying the work of the Holy Spirit to bring you into that place of separation from worldly loves causes this torment in the believer's life. This, some people may look at this as somebody sitting on the fence and how uncomfortable that would be to straddle both sides, being in the world and being a Christian at the same time. So that's not what's being talked about when we're talking about persecution either. When we look at what we're going to deal with today, there's a direct, specific attack by Satan to an individual who desires to follow after God. We read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "All those who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution." So this is a specific affliction that comes to an individual who says, "My desire is to live a life for Christ." That then brings about the notice of the forces of darkness to oppose all that desire that the believer has to live a godly life. So in John 15:18, we get a little more explanation about that. It says, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. This is what we're going to look at this morning. It's the specific directed attacks from Satan to a believer who desires to live a godly life. Now, a little further distinction here. This is not chastisement, which is another thing that we find in the Bible. Chastisement is the working of God to bring us into the place of His love. As believers, we all have a tendency to stray off track. We're prone to wander as sheep. And chastisement is just simply God's just corrective hand bringing us back on track because of His love for us. When we stray out into the street with traffic, God just nudges us back on the sidewalk. It's that we're not talking about chastisement either. And then also the final thing is persecution is not self-inflicted pain because of some way we live that's obnoxious or we're mean and rude to people and then we say nobody likes us so we're persecuted. It's not that either. So again, those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. So that's what we're going to look at this morning as we get into God's Word. Now, the difference between tribulation and the tribulation is to be noted also. In this letter, remember, this is the second letter. We looked at 1 Thessalonians over the past 8 weeks or so. And we saw this event that's being spoken of by Paul called the rapture of the church, which will precede this day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, which is the time of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. Jesus also said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So that falls into the fact that we live in the world, so there will be tribulation, and then especially for the believer, then we are targeted because we are not of the world anymore. But there is a day of the great tribulation, the specific day that's being spoken of, and that's being put in perspective for us as we move forward. And I'll bring that out a little bit more as we get into it. So this morning we're going to look at the blessings of persecution. Three things, if you're taking notes: perfection, proof, and power. read with me this first section, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, that's also Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast among you, the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So the first thing he talks about is, for those who go through persecution, there is a great benefit from that. Now, this persecution, it can come in all sorts of ways. It can come physically, as we see across the world in our day, where believers in Jesus Christ are being physically persecuted for their faith constantly. That's less likely what happens in our country at the current time. We see more persecution in the form of people maybe making fun of us or pulling themselves away from us. Maybe we feel in such a way where we're not included in certain circles and environments, where we see as we come to a place where we desire more of the things of God, other people have less of a desire to be involved with us, and we see issues with family members and things like that. That's how we experience persecution more so in our day and age, and peer pressure is another good one. So persecution, then, the first blessing about it is how God uses it specifically in the believer's life, what he does with that. And what he does is he brings about, through persecution, he brings about this great perfection in the believer's life. What do you mean by that? Well, God is working in and through our lives to bring us to a place of complete dependence on him. The Bible says that this condition, when we come to a place where God is the one in whom we put all of our hope and our trust in, he says that when we're there, we're perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So the process and the working of God on the believer's life is this process of God working through the believer's life by the Holy Spirit within that believer to bring him up to a place where we would call it perfection, but it's not perfection of sinlessness. It's a perfection of completeness in God, where he becomes everything to us in our life. He is what we look to, depend on, find our satisfaction in, find our love in, our joy in. He is our everything. So God is working towards that endeavor by the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Bible says it is the will of God that we are sanctified. That's what it means, that we are being separated unto God, that we are his completely. Now, as we look at that, you might recall that the Scripture talks about how silver, and compares us to the process of refining silver with this process of the removal of the worldly things in our life. If you'd get an ore of silver, they'd get it and mine it out, and they would put in this little crucible and put it over the fire. And as the silver would heat up, the little particles of impurities would come to the top. They'd call that dross. The dross would come up, and the silversmith would just kind of scoop that dross out until it looked, or he could see his image in that silver. So the silversmith would look at it, and if it was still impure, the silversmith wouldn't see his image. So he'd heat it up even more. and the impurities would release even more because the impurities were so woven into the silver that it'd be really hard to get them out. The only way you could get them out is through that heat. So he'd continue this process of heating, turning up the heat, removing the dross until finally he could see his face in the silver. And that's how he would know it's pure. That's how he knew the silver was without impurities. This is the process that we're talking about. Persecution is one of the ways, a big way, that God uses that persecution to bring out that dross or those impurities. So we see that right off the bat in the scripture, as Paul introduces himself again and says who this letter's from. In verse 3, he says, "We're bound to thank God for you always." And it's fitting that we do that because of certain things that were happening in your lives. What were those certain things? Here's the marks of this perfecting work. Here's how you know there's a movement of God, a removal of that impurity and that dross to bring about God's image in us. Here's what he says. He says in verse 3, the second part, he says, "The reason we're giving thanks is because your faith is growing exceedingly." Now remember, guys, the Thessalonians were probably under a year in their faith. They were chronologically not 20 years into it. They were about a year or less into their faith. But see what was happening, and the reason for the second letter is because Paul taught them about this tribulation period, and he said that we would be taken out as believers before this tribulation period, but they were going through tribulation. And there's actually somebody who wrote a letter and forged Paul's name and said, "Paul, this, I'm telling you, you're in the tribulation period right now. This great day of the Lord where he pours out his wrath." And so they are all confused. He's writing this letter again back to say, "No, guys, this is normal what you're going through. This is not the great day of the Lord where wrath is poured out on the earth, where believers are removed before that process." What he's saying is, what you're experiencing is normal for the Christian. This is part of the life of the Christian. This persecution that you're feeling and the tests, the trials that you're feeling, this is normal. This is not an unusual thing. You're not picked out and picked on because of something about you. This is basically what it means to be a Christian. And why is that? Because a believer now is not part of the system that hates God. All of a sudden, the believer has a different home that's in heaven. And so the world that's hostile to God then sees us also as opposed to the workings of the world. And so he's saying, this tribulation that you're feeling, these persecutions, that's normal. That's supposed to happen. It should not be strange or shocking, especially if you understand the hostility of the world towards God. So he says, with all of that you're going through, the pressure that happens. You know, a diamond is just a lump of clay under an intense amount of pressure. We're like that. We're God's precious jewels as the pressure refines us. But he's saying the pressure is all normal. And he's saying as the pressure occurs on you in verse 3 again, he says, your faith is growing exceedingly. So there's a correct response to the pressure that will result in the jewels of God to come forth from our life. And it is important that we have a correct response to the pressure. They were having the correct response in that they handled the pressure of persecution and affliction with faith. And what happened when they were responding with faith, when they were trusting God? Their faith grew. So now the pressure, the persecution, the trials, it caused them to go through a process of being perfected, which would be to the extreme benefit of themselves, because that's when we're completely free. When we can go through this process and just trust in the Lord and not fight it or resist it and say, Lord, thank you, Jesus. You're perfecting me. You're glorifying your name through me. You're causing a condition where there's extreme amount of joy and love and peace in my life through this process. So he's commending them on that. And then he says, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. So he's also characterizing their perfection as their faith growing and as their love growing. And it's interesting that he points these things out, because in times of extreme pressure, oftentimes we can get at each other. You know, a lot of us, like myself, I wake up in the morning and it's easy for me to get after somebody. If it's just, you know, you don't have that fullness of the Spirit, right? At least I don't, right? When my feet hit the ground, it's easy to snap or easy to be triggered. But when we're just filled with the love of God, because when the pressure comes, we respond by faith. And we say, Lord, I'm not fighting this. Lord, I'm okay with this. Strengthen me going through this, Lord. And what we find then is, instead of getting after people and looking to strike back, what we find is this great love growing in our heart instead. These are the characteristics of the pressure being handled by surrendering them to the Lord and saying, Lord, whatever seems good to you in my life, do that, Lord. Whatever you see fit in my life. And then now we know that God is working perfection in our life. Those were the characteristics. Now look at verse 4. He goes on and says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Do you see what's happening there? This is amazing to me, because what was happening in the pressure, he's saying that they have this patience, which basically means their ability to stick with it. Their ability to stay in the crucible of refinement. The ability to stay in the heat. The ability to bear under the pressure. Because wouldn't you agree, generally, we sort of resist this sort of thing. We run from these type of things. We don't like these things. We're all like that. But those of faith then have been given something different by God, that we, by the Holy Spirit, have been given this amazing ability in the Spirit to stay in the fire and allow the fire to take away the things of self and the things of world. So that what remains is something really, really precious. In fact, in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, in this you rejoice greatly, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving at the end of your faith the salvation of your souls. You see, the way God sees it, our faith to Him is so precious. It's so valuable. So much so that He's willing to take us through things so that what surfaces out of the things that are hard, the persecutions, trials, what comes out of those is something just so precious to God. And that is a pure, simple faith. And that's what persecution does. That's what those feelings of rejection are for. We understand that Christ was rejected. That's what those feelings of not being included, those feelings of peer pressure, the feelings of sorrow, the feelings of pain, they all bring about something just so precious to God. And that is this pure faith in God. So that's what perfection means. So as we go on to this next point, just keep in mind this. This perfection that God, it's what He wants to do. And as He's doing it, our responsibility is just to let the work of the persecution or trial have its way. Don't fight, don't resist, rest in it. And here's the key, find God in it. Let Him be your comforter, let Him be your strength. And what's going to happen in and through those trials is so amazing that you and I will be glad for those trials, for that persecution, and for those tests. The second thing He talks about is not only this perfection that God brings through persecution, the second thing is proof that He brings through persecution. Proof that we don't belong here, that we're not of this world. Proof that there's something much better that we're looking forward to. Proof that it's all worth it. Proof that what God says is true and that this is real. These persecutions are the mark that we really belong to God. Why? Because the enemy wants to stop the effective weapon. Is that correct? In sports, say you're a football fan and you're playing a team that has a really good quarterback, are you going to design your defense to try to stop that quarterback, you think? What do you guys think for you football people? Probably. Would you design your defense to stop the guy sitting on the bench? He's not a threat, right? See, this is why the Bible says those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution, because it's the one that's in the game, that's surrendered to God, that's in the crucible of the heat and allowing the processes to bring about this faith, that's what Satan wants to stop. And so Satan's not that concerned about somebody that's not effective, that's on the sidelines, that's not in the game, that has no real effect in storming the gates of Hades. But it's the one, the person that surrendered their life to God and has said, Lord, whatever You want to do in my life, that's what I'm here for. Just take my life and do with it what You will. That person becomes an incredible threat to Satan and the kingdom of darkness. An incredible threat. And that's why then that individual becomes one that gets targeted. John 15:19 says, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So there it is. And then we say, Lord, I'm all Yours. And that is the moment that Satan begins to work against all that God is doing in our life. Now, what are we to say if we've never suffered persecution? Well, The first thing I would say is you don't have to go looking for it. It'll find you. But you might consider everything that we've talked about and say, if I'm not really vibing with what you're talking about with persecution, like, what is my life? I have nothing. My life is just comfy and cozy, and yeah, stuff happens, but I don't feel spiritually attacked at all. Well, I think scripturally we'd have to ask ourselves, have I really allowed God to take my life and use it? I think scripturally we'd have to say, based on everything that we just looked at, we'd have to say, and this is something that is very sobering to think about, because the Bible promises persecution to those who want to live a godly life. And if that's not the case in our life, then it's time to just really think about what's happening. Are we engaged in this spiritual battle? Have we surrendered our life to the Lord? Have we put ourselves in God's hands? And when we do that, persecution will happen. We don't have to look for it, but it'll happen. It's a very sobering, as we get into this next section, to look at that. In Luke 6:26, it says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." So think about this for a second. If we're more connected and more comfortable with worldly things, then maybe it's possible that this is our home. If we're less comfortable with worldly things and more comfortable with spiritual things, then most likely we're more people that are citizens of heaven. These are sobering questions, especially as we get into this next section of Scripture. I'm reminded of a little Scripture in Acts 19:13. Take a listen to this. It says, there were some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. They took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. So these are people who are not saved. And they were watching the disciples and the power that the disciples had. And as they were watching the power that the disciples had, they said, hey, that looks pretty cool. Let's try to do what they're doing. And so here's what they'd say. They'd say, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And then the evil spirits were like, who are these guys? And they're looking around. This is my interpretation of this. They're looking around and saying, do you know who these guys are? Do you know? And they say, no, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? See, the proof, as they say, is in the pudding. And to the believer in Jesus Christ who surrenders their life to God for God to use, Satan knows that person by name. And we see here it's possible to say the name of God and do God things and be part of God things, yet have no real name in the kingdom of darkness that they would know us, because we're not a threat. We're not somebody who they're concerned about. Watch what happens in verse 5. So he says in verse 5, speaking about the proof of our relationship with Christ, he says, which is the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. What is he talking about? He's talking about their patience and faith that we just looked at, and then their endurance in the trials and their persecution as being the evidence. Read that again. He says, patience, your patience and faith and endurance in trials and persecution in verse 5 is the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. So he's saying that the very fact that they're going through such difficulty, such heaviness, the very fact that they're going through that was evidence that they are not from the place where they're currently existing. It's evidence that the persecution is evidence that our home is in heaven. It's proof that our home is somewhere else, is what he's saying. Spurgeon put it like this: one of the clearest proofs of the judgment to come is to be found in the present sufferings of the saints through persecutions and tribulations. For if they, for the very reason that they love God, have to suffer here, there must be a future state and time for rectifying all this that is now so wrong. So, again, now, persecutions are then the evidence, the proof that we belong to God. Look what he says next in verse 5, the second part. He says that we may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which we also suffer. He's saying now, the proof and the evidence that we don't belong here is the hostility to us that comes because we live in that place that is hostile to God. It's proof of our citizenship with it, which is elsewhere. For the believer, this is just a great comfort when we are persecuted. When we go through weird trials, weird things start to happen in our lives. Have you ever noticed that? This weird stuff starts to happen. We just come to a place where we say, you know, Lord, you know, I don't know about all this stuff, but I just really want my life to belong to you. And I want you to use my life. Weird stuff will start to happen. I think about my dad last year. In a short time, his house burned down and he got shingles and got into a car accident, which within a few weeks. And I have no doubt that that was all part of the specific attacks to prevent him from doing the things that he's doing. But we're all like that. We all know what these weird things happen. Cars break down, bank accounts vanish, savings goes away, and I want to say that there's, for the believer, these are not random things. These are specific things. Weird things happen. And it's proof that we belong to God. Let me read that again in verse 5. Which is evidence. The fact that we're staying with God and not hanging up the cleats and not retiring and saying, you know, forget all this. The fact that we're remaining and growing is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, that we belong somewhere else. And that's why he says, for which you suffer. That's why you suffer. Will you do me a favor and turn to the book of Hebrews, just a few books to the right? Hebrews chapter 11. We're not alone in this. This is going on across the world. Every believer in Christ that desires to live a godly life, people are being burned, they're being killed, churches are being bombed, and then in a lot of different other ways. But notice what he says in Hebrews 11, verse 9. He says, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he, what does that say? He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things, they declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Refused to get himself all wrapped up in the things of this world. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? What does it say? Because he was looking for the reward. He wasn't finding it here. Now look at verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings, scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Wow. Turn back with me. This shows the willingness of the believer that's surrendered their life to God to understand that this isn't their home. This isn't the place where they find their reward. Now here's something might be hard to get our minds around. It is for me. It's possible and likely that you and I won't experience the fullness of our sacrifice and the persecution until we get to heaven. It may not be here all completely, totally on earth, where all things will be resolved and all things will be corrected. And in light of the scriptures that we're talking about, it's more likely that that will happen at a later time. The point is, what are we living for? The point is, are we living for that country which is not here but is in another place that we have a better reward? Are we living to build up our treasure in heaven and not in earth? The Bible says that where our treasure is, that's where what? That's where our heart will be. And the question is, what are we living for then? And as we live for heaven, then we see this noble purpose of something much greater than the believer that we live for, much greater than earth, this great cause in the kingdom of God that He has chosen us to bear witness to and to bring glory to His name. Will you do me a favor and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3? It's back near to the left a little bit. So you see this great divide, this great difference in this worldly system and this heavenly kingdom. And that's what's being brought out here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, there's this great concern, especially in light of certain times on God's calendar. And he says, 2 Timothy 3, 1, he says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But get this. These people have some appearance of religion or godliness. Because watch what he says. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Look at verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's possible to be around Christian things, to be involved in Christian things, and yet your heart can remain far from God. This is that condition that's being spoken of. Now watch what happens. Turn back with me. Second Timothy 1, verse 8, the second part. And here it's really, really pulling out the dichotomy of the world and heaven. And it's bringing out the citizenship. And as we do that, we have to ask ourselves, where is our home? What is our citizenship? What do we belong to? Are we home on earth? Or are we citizens of heaven? Now watch what he says, second part of verse 8. He says, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? There is that condition that he's talking about, that it's possible to have all sorts of religious type of things in our life. But he says, in the second part of verse 8, he says, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? We'll look at verse 6. So he says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. He's saying there's going to be everything rectified at the moment. In particular, specific individuals are specifically attacking you. And he says in verse 7, and to give you who are troubled, rest with us. This is the great encouragement of the rapture of the church. It's rest. It's finally going to be a time where there's going to be rest for our soul. There's not going to be struggle anymore. There's not going to be hardship and pain. And there's not going to be all the things that we suffer from living here as believers, that God is going to make everything right. Now, how exciting would the rapture be to us if we're not being persecuted at all? How exciting and encouraging would the rapture be if we love this world? Not very exciting, would it? Like, why would I want to go to heaven? Like, everything's awesome right now. The encouragement in the teaching of the rapture is that finally we'll be at rest. And especially those who are persecuted because of their desire to live their life for the Lord, and the struggle and the torment that one goes through, that finally we'll be home. That's the encouragement. And for the believer who looks for his reward, the one who sees their life in this world as one meant to be fruitful labor for the Lord, to live for the Lord, doesn't look at this world as one in which the purpose of this life is to be happy. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see that. That's a worldly, secular philosophy. Peace and joy comes through our relationship with God. But Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation. Imagine trying to find happiness in tribulation. Do you remember the dump analogy? Just living in the dump and going around this dirty dump and just trying to be happy? It's not there. So watch this. In verse 7 he says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. When is that going to happen? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's when it's going to happen. Do you see how fruitless it'll be for us to try to have rest in this world? Where's our rest as we exist on this world? It's in Christ. In him we have rest. But he's trying to distinguish the difference between a worldly life and a life that's lived for God. And it's not going to be a time when we exist in this world of rest outside of the Lord. It's not going to be that. And we're encouraged not to look for that in the world. And so he's encouraging them. He's saying, it's going to be really hard. That's what he's saying. It doesn't have to overtake you. It doesn't have to ruin you. It doesn't mean that you can't find, as you live here, great peace and joy in the Lord, great friendships and great blessings in the Lord. But he said, this is just a taste. Those blessings and the good things that happen here on earth, it's just a taste of heaven. It's just a foreshadow of heaven. So while you're here, don't even think that this world is going to bring you that. But think and know that there's going to be a time, and you look for that. You take comfort in that time. That's why with the Middle East blowing up right now, it's like, Lord, come quickly. It's because we know our rest is not going to be in this crazy, mixed up world. But in the meantime, we have to be focused on the things of God. We have to be occupied with the things of God. And watch what happens. God, in verse 6, is going to repay with tribulation those who trouble us. And at the same time, he's going to give those who are being troubled rest when the Lord comes and is revealed from heaven. Verse 8, he says, in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who what? Taking vengeance on those who do not know God. That's the answer. The answer is knowing God then. In a personal relationship that's been made available through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But are you getting how heavy this is? There's going to be repayment with tribulation. There's going to be the revealing of the Lord, and there's going to be a flaming fire and vengeance to those who don't know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, these shall be punished, and they shall be punished with everlasting destruction. What's the doctrine of hell? Is it that we just disappear and are annihilated? And some of us may think, oh, that doesn't sound too bad, just not existing anymore. But that's not hell. Jesus spoke about hell more than anybody in the New Testament. Hell is described as punishment that's going to occur through everlasting. How long is that? Eternally, it'll never end. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Imagine being removed from the source of good. Jesus is the only source of good. Imagine living in eternity away from the source of good. There's no good. And that no good is described as fire and eternal destruction. And they will be separated, it says, from the glory of His power. And then it speaks about this day again. He says, when He comes in that day. See, that's why believers, we look for that day. We look for that day where Jesus will come again. The day where He will be glorified in His saints and be admired among all those who believe. And the reason is, He says, because our testimony among you was believed. They believed the gospel that Paul shared with them. Now, isn't that amazing? If you understand the doctrine of hell, and Jesus said, I wish that no man would perish, but all would have eternal life, that whosoever would believe in me would not perish, but have eternal life. That Jesus said, I want you to come to me. I paved the way. I made it possible. No one's excluded. You just simply have to come to me in faith and receive my finished work on the cross. And what happens when we do that? We're saved from eternal punishment. That's why we're to rejoice in our salvation. That's why we're to be so captivated by this gospel message that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, saving us from eternal destruction. And so you see, our persecution in this world is the proof that we are not involved in and caught up with that system that will be destroyed. The final thing in verse 11, and we'll finish with this. The final thing then, the blessings of persecution, it brings about a great power in the believer's life. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, you are strong. Persecutions not only work to perfect us, not only work to prove that we are not citizens of this earth which will be judged, but then we have given to us, afforded to us, this great power. Notice in verse 11. So he wraps it up by saying, we also pray always for you. You're doing well. You're going through persecutions. You're growing. Your love's growing. And now we're praying more for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling. That the fact that you've been rescued from this world would be demonstrated in the fact of the way that you live. That it'll be obvious that you're not a citizen of this world. So he said, we pray that God would count you worthy of this calling, that the pressures of life won't drag you back in, but the grace of God will maintain you through. And then he says, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. I like that. He's praying that God's working in their life would be such, even in the crucible of persecution, that it would demonstrate and fulfill the good pleasure of God's goodness and the work of faith with power. That's what happens when we go through persecution. And why? What's the purpose of all this? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him. That is the motivation of a person who wants to live their life for God, that the name of God may be glorified in that person's life. and you in Him according, and this is the final working, it's the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ that will do it. It's not our effort. It's the work of God in and through the life of the believer as we surrender to the process. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you sustain us through these great persecutions. And Lord, each of us here, I'm sure, are going through something, God. And we know that there is a purpose to that as believers, Lord. And so, Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions, because we know they are working an amazing amount of glory in us, Lord. We know there is a purpose to them. And Lord, once again, we come to this place where we surrender to you and just say, Lord, whatever seems good to you, do that. Take our lives and make them yours. We surrender all to you, Lord. And if anybody, Lord, is here and they have never received your offer of forgiveness, they've never received your rescue that would save them from eternal punishment and destruction, I pray that this morning, right now, as your Holy Spirit just works on their heart and they feel a nudging and a tugging, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. That they would simply surrender their lives to you, trusting in your finished work on the cross. Lord, you have told us that we are all sinners and that there is a penalty for our sin, and we looked at that this morning. But while we were still sinners, you died for us, Lord, that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they would be saved. And if you're here this morning and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all you have to do is right where you're sitting, as we're praying, just ask Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, trusting in what He did through His life, death, and resurrection. And if you do that here this morning and mean it in your heart, you will be saved. The promise of God. And so, Lord, we ask that everybody in this room will be together forever in eternity with you, Lord, rejoicing. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, and there's going to be some people up front. Guys, if anybody would want to come forward for prayer, for anything, just feel free to come up forward as we sing this last song. But God bless you guys, and I don't know about you, but after looking at this, I have a lot to be thankful for. So it's going to be a great week for me. God bless you guys.